If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians as we begin this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be, again, going throughout the scriptures this morning. Page 954 in the Pew Bible. We have a few different passages to visit, and we'll try to keep up with page numbers if you need them in the Pew Bible. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we come now to your word, and we come now through all that you've done for us this morning. As you've called us into your presence, you've shown us your glory, and we've worshiped you in adoration, and you've demonstrated by your word the forgiveness of our sins as we confess them to you. We've brought our prayers and petitions to you. We've given back to you a portion of the bounty you've given us. And all of these things we have done, Father, now we wait to hear from you. Now we have come to hear what you have to say to us, to hear what you brought us here this morning to say. So, Father, I pray that we would have open hearts to hear and to be transformed by your word. Lord, I pray that you would give me the strength to say these things and to demonstrate from your word the truth of these things, that it might not be man's word we hear this morning, but your word. Father, I pray for the strength. I pray for all of us, for the grace. Now, for the sake of our never-dying souls, will your Spirit do his work now for us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So many, many years ago, when I was around 10 or 11 years old, I saw a promotion on TV for a true story miniseries about the life of Philippe Charbonneau. Anybody know who Philippe Charbonneau was? I didn't either, but it would sound like a fascinating story. He was the illegitimate son of an English duke, and he was forced to flee to America, where he becomes involved in the events leading to the American Revolution. And I watched this promotion on TV, and it had an all-star cast of actors and actresses that I already knew from other TV shows, and so I was really excited. I mean, it had Lauren Green, it had Harry Morgan, William Shatner, Patricia Neal, and featuring Tom Bosley as Benjamin Franklin. And it was set during the American Revolution, which was, I was in third grade in 1976 for the bicentennial, so the American Revolution was fresh on my mind, and it looked like such a great miniseries, one of my favorite historical periods. So the title of the miniseries comes on the screen, and I looked at it, I turned around to Mom and Dad, and I remember turning around saying to them, I really want to watch that show, The Bastard. And Mom and Dad were like, okay, but just so you know, that's not a polite word. We just don't use that word in public. Well, okay, you know, the miniseries looked good. Dad was a history teacher. He's like, you know, that. But now I'm not advocating that we bring that word into regular usage in our day-to-day lives. But I am going to be using that word in its proper context this morning. The first question I have: why is that word so rude? Why is that word so unfit for polite company? It literally means a son that has no father, or a son whose father will not recognize him as his son. Now follow me here. That's the technical definition of the word. A bastard is a son who has no father. But the popular meaning of that word, the immediate connotation of the word, is of a man who is particularly cruel or rude or despicable or unpleasant. And I don't think it's a coincidence that a rude or cruel or despicable man is connected with being a fatherless man. The word bastard is so rude because it implies that a man has no father. That used to be a shameful thing in our society, didn't it? And the word implies that his fatherlessness has made him cruel and heartless and despicable and rude and selfish. See, when we look to the scriptures, we understand that this dynamic of fatherlessness creating cruel and despicable men has a very clear explanation. All human fathers are an image and representation of God the Father. We don't call God Father because he reminds us of our human fathers. We call those men fathers because they are an image and a shadow and a picture of God the Father. God created men, as we've said, to represent his rulership on this earth, to subdue and rule and order the world, and to train sons to extend his reach and carry his work of dominion further into creation. But God's fatherhood that he created to be reflected in mankind as his representative rulers was ruined by the fall. Our first father, Adam, destroyed that capability of being a representative ruler of God's reign. And as a result, the creation has fallen into chaos and disorder. And so each son born to each fallen father does not learn how to be God's representative ruler on earth. He learns how to twist his masculinity into the toxicity of selfishness and violence and lust and ego. And a son who has no father in his life, whether because he had an absent father who left him, or he had an abdicating father who was present in the home but ignored him, or even an abusive father who hurt him, such a son grows up with no idea of how to be a man at all. He is, for all intents and purposes, clueless. He is, if you will, a clueless bastard. He has no father and no idea how to be a man. The great majority of the chaos and collapse of the society that we live in today is directly tied to that plague of fatherlessness in our country. In his book, Fatherless Generation, John Sowers reports, according to various sources, children from fatherless homes account for 63% of youth suicides, 71% of pregnant teenagers, 90% of all homeless and runaway children, 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions, 85% of all youth who exhibit behavior disorders, 80% of rapists motivated by displaced anger, 71% of high school dropouts, 75% of all adolescents in chemical abuse centers, 85% of all youths sitting in prison, all come from fatherless homes. In the absence of fathers, clueless bastards are desperate to find anything that will give them guidance on what it means to be a man. So they turn to books, they turn to blogs, they turn to movies, they turn to YouTube, they turn to podcasts, anything that will give them some kind of clue as to what it means to be a man. And when they're taking their cues from the world around them, the clues they get are bad. And the advice they get is wrong. God has designed the world in such a way, though, that there is no manhood without fatherhood. There is no way to become a man if you have never been a son. But the good news that God's word holds out to all those clueless bastards is there is hope. God has provided a way for fatherless sons to learn to be men. The antidote to the fatherlessness of our world is sonship through Jesus Christ. The antidote to the fatherlessness of our world is sonship through Jesus Christ. We don't call God our Father because his fatherhood is an imitation of earthly fatherships. We call our fathers fathers because they are the representation of his fatherhood. And that means that even if you have had an absent or an abdicating or an abusive father, you have a greater father in God himself. So I wanted to spend our time this morning searching the scriptures to see that this is true. That the antidote to the poison of fatherlessness in our world is found through becoming sons of God through Jesus Christ. So turn with me, first of all, to Galatians chapter 4. It's page 974 in the Pew Bible. Galatians chapter 4. The first thing, the foundational truth about sonship for clueless bastards. Sonship requires adoption. Sonship requires adoption. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. A fatherless son, the first thing he needs is to be adopted into a family. He needs to have a father who will say, I will be your father. You will be my son. And that adoption takes place when we are redeemed by the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There is no sonship with God the Father apart from a repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There is no sonship with God the Father apart from repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Because it is when the Spirit of the Son of God enters our hearts, as Paul writes in Galatians 4, that we are able to call God Father. You cannot call God Father unless you have come to him through his Son Jesus Christ. And then you are go from a slave to a son. You go from a clueless, fatherless bastard to a son. And then he looks on you as his son. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Those fatherless sons that have grown up as orphans, no father to teach or guide or protect or train them into being a man. This is God's word. And the promise of God's word that says there are no orphans in the household of God. Amen. There are no orphans in the household of God. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are transformed from being a child of his wrath into a son of his love. You have within you the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God himself, calling out Father. And that means that when you call out Father to God, he hears the voice of his Son, Jesus Christ, calling out Father. The cure for fatherlessness in this world is the sonship that you have through faith in Jesus Christ. Sonship requires adoption. Secondly, sonship requires discipline. Sonship requires discipline. Turn Hebrews chapter 12 as we make our way through the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 12, it's on page 1008 in the Pew Bible. The author is reminding his readers, don't grow weary in the struggles against sin. We read this a few moments ago. He says that this struggle for holiness is essential to being a son. Verse 5 of Hebrews 12. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Clueless bastards have grown up with no meaningful discipline in their lives. Fatherless sons have had no one to give them that guidance. And so when they're faced with the teachings of the scriptures that challenge and rebuke and convict them, they tend to cut and run. They don't want God to convict them of their sin and drive them to holiness through his word. And that's why verses 6 and 7 of Hebrews chapter 11 remind us that the discipline and chastening they undergo is a good thing. Because it means that they are sons. If God didn't bother to correct you, brother, you're not his son. I know I have at least one former Marine. Oh, he stepped out. I know I had at least one former Marine in the room. Do I have any other former Marines? Retired Marines, I should say, right? Not former Marines. Chesty Puller. Have you ever heard of Chesty Puller? Most decorated U.S. Marine in history. His famous saying is that pain is just weakness leaving the body. Have you ever heard that? Well, I want to adapt that this morning. Because what Hebrews is teaching you, the scriptures say that for sons of God the Father, the conviction of sin is the pain of sinfulness being replaced by righteousness. Conviction of sin is the pain of sinfulness in your life being replaced by the righteousness of God in Christ. When you come to God the Father through Jesus Christ to learn sonship, he will discipline and train and convict and test and reprove and grow you into manhood by the ministry of his Spirit working through his word. And that's painful at times. Painful to confront your sin. Painful to acknowledge your failure. To stand before the chastening rod of God through his word. And so you're going to be tempted to run away. Tempted to stop coming to church. Tempted to ghost church members. To shut down and not pay attention when the scriptures are taught. But that pain of conviction is not a sign that God is angry with you. God's discipline means he loves you. His reproof means that you are not a clueless bastard. It means you are his precious son. The antidote to the fatherlessness of our world is found in sonship through Jesus Christ. Sonship requires adoption, it requires discipline, and third, sonship requires relationship. Sonship requires relationship. Move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I had you open there first. I should have told you to keep a finger there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Page 954 in the Pew Bible. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because they were beginning to disregard Paul's authority. They were beginning to disregard his being an apostle sent by Christ Jesus. They were beginning to get more interested in what some of the other flashier, more popular religious and moral teachers were proposing. So Paul takes them down a couple notches, sarcastically praising them for how erudite and noble and wise they've become. And then starting in verse 14, he begins to appeal to the relationship that he has with them. Paul was the one who brought them to faith in Christ, who preached the gospel to them and established them in their Christian faith. Verses 14 through 16 of 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul says to the Corinthians there, he says, I'm not just another flashy itinerant philosopher down in Corinth's amphitheater giving a first century TED talk on manliness. Paul says, I'm not just your teacher. I'm your father. This is what we mean when we say that sonship requires relationship. And you see, because those fatherless, those clueless bastards, they like to dial up presentations and blogs and podcasts and YouTube channels for everything. Everything. Advice on how to be a man, how to fix a car, how to talk to a girl, how to be assertive, how to make good choices. And they'll go online and they'll use their phone for everything and figure out what it means to be a man. Find somebody on here, some teacher on here that's going to show me what to do. They love to gather tips and tricks and knowledge from all over the blogosphere. But here's the thing. Learning to be a man, you don't need another teacher. You need a father. Paul says here again in verse 15, fatherhood is tied to sonship through Jesus Christ. There are a lot of teachers and instructors who can tell you what to do. A father will show you what to do. The guy on your favorite YouTube channel or your favorite blog post or your favorite Reddit thread will tell you all these things. Father will show you. 1 Corinthians 1:11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, Paul says. The difference between a teacher and a teacher just informs his students, but a father delights to see his son grow. It's an intimate relationship that a mere instructor will never have with a student. This is another way of saying that sonship requires love. Sonship requires love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul describes his relationship with the church by saying, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. That's what Paul is talking about. You see, there is no sonship without fatherhood. There's no way to learn to be a man without first learning to be a son. And there's no way to be a son without having a father. By its very nature, a father's relationship with his son is one of affection, of looking on his son as being very dear to him. Paul says, we didn't just share the gospel with the Thessalonians. Fatherhood and sonship means that you must be willing to share your life. Willing to share your life. And the fatherless boys in our world, the clueless bastards, they feel that. They feel that. They want a father to look up to admire, they want to emulate. They're wired for that. And when they don't have a father, or when they have an absent father, or when they have an abusive father, or when they have an abdicating father, they don't know where to turn, but they want somebody to look up to. They want somebody to emulate, somebody to look at and say, I want to be like him when I grow up. And so they find a teacher, or they find an author, or they find a podcaster that they admire. And you know what they do? They turn him into a hero. They put him on a pedestal and they elevate everything they say and everything they do to an unimpeachable level. And you see this all the time. But the problem with that, you know what the problem with that is? You don't really know that person on that YouTube channel. You don't really know that person in that podcast. Those podcasts, those videos, those books, they're edited, they're packaged. You don't know what kind of life they're living outside the very carefully curated moments that they let you see and hear. They may be sharing their tips and tricks or philosophies or commentary with you, but you know what? You are just a PayPal account to them. I got news for you. You're just a Patreon account to them. You're just a subscribe click. That's why they always finish with, they don't finish those videos with, hey, remember, man, I love you. I'll see you next week for lunch. No, don't forget to like, comment, and subscribe, because that's what I want out of you. But see, that's the only place they have to turn. It's the only place they can go. See, you don't need a teacher. You need a father. You need a man who will delight to share his life with you. The good, the bad, the ugly, warts and all. In other words, sonship requires community. Sonship requires living together with men who will speak into your life and say the way Paul said to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. And the place to find that community is in the household of God, your Father. And that means that sonship requires the church. Sonship requires the church. Sonship requires the church. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, about the gifts that God gave the church. He said he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until what? We all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. God equipped the church to grow you up into mature manhood until you reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that means that this community, not an online chat room, not a Joe Rogan fan Reddit thread, not a Jordan Peterson conference, this community of the household of God, the church, is where manhood is forged and matured. The gifts God has given the church are specifically promised to instill the maturity and unity and faith and knowledge of Christ that will make men out of clueless bastards. Now, there's a pitfall in this truth. Because too many young men have spent too long learning from a distance, building up the perfection of their teachers in their minds, cobbling together their idea of the perfect church, or the perfect pastor, or perfect theology, cherry-picking from a dozen different teachers and preachers and podcasters and blogs, and home-brewing the perfection of Christianity that they're looking for. So what, you know what happens? When they encounter a real church and a real pastor and a real community, it never measures up. Never. A clueless bastard will always find something about a particular church that doesn't check out according to his personal requirements. It doesn't line up with his personal theology. It doesn't fit in with his preferences for music or worship or Bible translation or something. And so he'll cut loose and go looking for a church family that perfectly matches his ideal that he's created in the hothouse of his isolated learning and thinking. In his book together on Christian unity, a Christian community, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called Life Together. He created a seminary out in the forest of Buchenwald, Germany before World War II. And then the seminary shut down because all of the men there got recruited to fight for the Nazis. But he wrote this book about being in, about being there in that seminary. And this is what he wrote. Those who love the dream of a Christian community more than Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, ever so earnest, ever so sacrificial. If you love the idea of a Christian community more than you love an actual Christian community, you'll destroy community. Because the fact is, you don't need a perfect church. You need a faithful church. There are no perfect churches. But there are faithful churches. Every church is full of redeemed sinners growing in their sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit, working through His Word to make them more like Christ as they seek to serve their Heavenly Father. And that means that every church, including this one, and every pastor, including this one, and every fellowship, including this one, is going to let you down at some point. This church is going to let you down at some point. I am going to let you down at some point. Your brothers and sisters in Christ and your friends and neighbors and fellow members are going to let you down because there is no perfect church. There is no perfect pastor. There is no perfect fellowship. But there are, by God's grace, faithful ones that seek to honor God in every way, faithful to his word and faithful to one another. And that is the only place where true manhood can be forged. So that, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:14-16, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint in which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Our country, our world, is dying of fatherlessness. And there is only one antidote, and that is the sonship that is offered to all men, the daughtership that is offered to all women through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot grow up into manhood without first being a son. And you cannot be a son of the Father in heaven unless you have been adopted into his household. No matter how the fatherlessness of this world has orphaned you, this is your home. This is your home. No matter how ashamed you are of what you have done or of what has been done to you, when you have come in faith to him for salvation, there is no condemnation from your heavenly Father. None. The blood of the Son of God that was shed on that cross so that you would be free of all your guilt, all your shame, all your failures, all your emptiness, all your cluelessness, all your loneliness, all your isolation. So step up to the call of sonship. Lean into the commitment of a living, breathing community of the household of God. The only way to become a mature son of God, the only way to become a true father yourself, brother, is through the means he established by which he raises up sons to image him. So lean in, commit. Lock arms with one another. Submit to the discipline of your heavenly Father through the faithful ministry of his word, through his spirit, working through his church. Your path to manhood passes through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we are surrounded by the brokenness and the wreckage of a culture and a society that has lost its fathers. And we come here this morning, each one of us in one way or another, bearing that impact of fatherlessness, whether in our own families or in those that we love. Father, we thank you and we rejoice for the faithful fathers in our midst, for the faithful men who have raised up their children and are raising up their children as faithful reflections of your fatherhood. And Father, for those who have come here this morning and see the truth, for those clueless bastards, Father, show them the call to be adopted as sons, to no longer be an orphan, but to be a precious child, to enter into that relationship, enter into that love, enter into that commitment and that discipleship. Father, to endure that pain of sin, sinfulness leaving the body and righteousness being replaced.
Father, make us a faithful church. Make me a faithful pastor. Make us a faithful fellowship to grow together with Christ as our head until we all attain to that maturity in Christ, mature men forged here in worship, forged here in fellowship, forged here by the ministry of your word, working through your spirit. Father, the only hope for the fatherlessness of our world is sonship in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that there would not be anyone, man or woman, that leaves this room today without knowing that they belong by faith to Jesus Christ through forgiveness of their sins and eternal life purchased by him on that cross. Father, strengthen us. Father, guide us. Be a father to us that we may be sons and daughters of God. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.